So we've been talking about the church advantage. Quiz time again. The church is advantage for God. Good job. All right. Julie's going to be our leader here. So first service, we've got a leader. Man, she speaks up and everybody else, they're right with her. So Julie, now you've got the voice for it. So the church is advantage for God. The church is advantage for us. Oh, got one over here. Little competition here for leadership. The church is advantage for
community,
for others, for everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been reading a verse every week this month. It says, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We've been talking about the advantage that we have, and what a great and just an amazing advantage to have the mind of Christ. That's a huge, huge advantage. It affects how we think, how we process the information we see, how we process the things in front of us, how we process the things that happen to us, how we understand the things. We understand things through the mind of Christ, with the mind of Christ. And ultimately, then, it affects how we live. And so we're talking about the mind of Christ. We started off the first week of the month. Justin shared with us about positive behavior, that the mind of Christ should result in positive behavior because it's a transformation. It's not just behavior modification. It is a transformation that we go through when we gain the mind of Christ. And so it affects our positive behavior, and we need to be able to share that positive behavior. We need to be able to share the source of that positive behavior with our children, with all of those around us, to be able to share that. And so we've got that as far as positive behavior. The next week we talked about self-awareness and about how the mind of Christ gives us self-awareness. And healthy self-awareness, I mean, it's priceless. Self-awareness is so important to success in all areas of your life. And the mind of Christ gives us a window to look through, to see ourselves, to assess ourselves correctly. And so we're going to do this another time, one more time. You guys repeat after me, or not repeat after me, but you guys will do the responses. I'll do the dusty part because that's my name. I am a sinner. Nope, the response. Response. All right, let's try this again. All right, take two. See, that's my name. I should have worn a name tag today. Okay, you ready? Okay, I am a sinner. I am loved by my Creator.
Therefore,
I am made in God's image.
Therefore,
I am saved by grace. Self-awareness. Last week, which was our third week in the series, we talked about worldview. And self-awareness is more of an internal thing. Worldview is an external thing. But as we looked at worldview, we saw that worldview, I mean, if worldview is right here, it affects everything. It affects how we look at things, how we behave, how we act towards people, how we speak towards people, how we view people, how we act at work, how we act at home, how we act when we're alone. Worldview has all of that. There's a lot of external to worldview. But we talked about how it starts with the internal. We used a definition from Dr. Funk. Laying down a smooth sound. Dr. Funk, and his definition was, a worldview is the set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all one's perceiving, thinking, knowing, and doing. And so that was the definition we used, and we looked at some of these, we looked at a bunch of these big words. Last week was really thick, and you might need to go back and listen to it again, because there was a lot there. And so we talked about these different things and how we use some biblical understandings of how we need to form our worldview. Here are some biblical things to think about on forming your worldview so that when it goes through and becomes worldview, it will affect things the way it should affect things for the kingdom. We will be affecting things as Christians, as children of God, as daughters and sons of the King. So we talked about epistemological and that my knowledge, talking about knowledge, my knowledge comes from revelations from God, and that comes both through faith and through evidences in my life, empirical evidences. We talked about metaphysical, which talks about the reality, what I think about reality, and we talked biblically that my reality comes from the truth shown in Jesus and the truth in God's word. And both of those are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals all truth to us. He reveals to us, he lets us see Jesus' life because Jesus was the truth. He is the truth. Truth to us as Christians is not just a concept, it is a person. There's a connection there. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to see truth in Jesus' life. It also helps us to see truth in the Word as we read the Word, and the Holy Spirit helps us to learn the truth from there. So that was metaphysical. We talked about cosmological, which talks about the universe, where did the universe come from? And as Christians, we believe the universe and all that was created in it was created by God. And there was an emphasis placed on human beings because we were made in God's image. We talked about teleological, which asks the question about the universe, okay? Here's the universe. Why is it here? Why does it exist? And so as a Christian, we said, well, you know, the universe exists by him and for him. Very simple verse out of Colossians. By Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus made the universe, and it was made for him. And so that's a very simple, simple way of looking at that. Theological is another area to look at as we form our worldview. To be able to not only believe in God, but to know something about his character, that God is love. To know something about God's desire for a relationship with mankind. And not only did he desire a relationship, or does he desire a relationship, but he made that relationship possible through the sacrifice of his son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We talked about anthropological. So we're talking about theological, which is God, anthropological, which is man. What's our purpose? Why are we here? And we kind of have a fourfold response out of that. Starting with, and I guess umbrella, under the umbrella, we're created in God's image. We're created in God's image so that we can respond to God's desire for a relationship. God wants a relationship with us. We're created in his image. We should want a relationship with him. We're created to bring glory to his name. We're created to fill and rule over his creation. We're created to pursue healthy relationships with other people. And then that led us to our final one, was axiological, and that is talking about value. It's talking about morals. It's talking about right and wrong, and that values are defined by God's principles found in his word for the Christian. And so all those things go into making our worldview. And our worldview, even though all the stuff that makes it is very internal, it is an external exercise when it's all done and said, because it affects everything about the external part of your life. So self-awareness, internal, worldview, external, and then hope, end game. We're talking about hope today, and that is eternal. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, I love this. I love the picture this creates. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's a neat picture. It gets even better. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, as we're reading this, I'm going to pause there and kind of describe to you. There was a sanctuary in the old temple, and the people reading this would have completely got it. For us, we kind of need a little bit of help because we don't exist during that time. But they had a temple, and there was this holy place inside the temple. And inside the holy place, there was the Holy of Holies. Okay? And that's like, you know, when you say a word twice, it brings new meaning to it. You know, when you guys are talking, was it a kiss or was it a kiss? That's completely changes the meaning of the word. And so, okay, I've got parents saying it. Don't look to them and say that. Okay. So, was it a grounding or was it a grounding? Okay. So, but you got the holy place and you've got the Holy of Holies. And that's actually what they called it. So this whole double word, extra meaning thing is not new. It's not, you know, something part of the new language. It's been in existence for a long time. So you got the holy place, then you've got the Holy of Holies. And people couldn't go in there. You could only go in there at a certain time of the year. You had to be a certain type of person. You had to be a priest and a certain level of priesthood. And you had to do all these ritualistic things, ceremonial washings and all this other stuff, sacrifices, in order to just go in. And there was this huge curtain, just a curtain as thick as a wall. And you had to go in through the curtain, and they would tie a rope to your leg just in case you died, if God struck you down dead or, you know, you never know when something might happen, just, you know. And so they would tie a rope to your leg because no one else could go in there. And so they would be able to drag you out if you did die. And so that was how special this place was, how closed off it was. Well, when Jesus, when he died on the cross, we're told that that curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. I mean, he came in like a wrecking ball, and that's just wrong. He tore the curtain, and he came in through there. And I use that just because the imagery in here in the Hebrews is that this anchor, it's like instead of dropping an anchor, it's like you're launching an anchor horizontally and just in through the curtain and just, you know, I just imagine this into the huge, huge anchor, into the back wall or right there in front of the altar or even the Ark of the Covenant, maybe even crashing into the Ark of the Covenant, you know, and just it's there, it's stuck, it's not moving. And that's what our hope is. Our hope goes in through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And it sits there and it's firm and it's secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. Let's go and write this down. Our hope is an anchor into the Holy of Holies. Our hope is an anchor into the Holy of Holies. This verse says that our hope is an anchor for our soul. What does an anchor do for a boat? Let me think about that. It holds it in place. It keeps it from moving. It keeps it from moving anywhere other than that one spot where it's anchored. It's going to stay there. It gives stability. It gives security. Jesus provided an anchor into the Holy of Holies, and that's where our hope lies, this hope that we have, this anchor that Jesus has given to us. It reflects the intimacy, the security, the stability that we have in our relationship with God through Jesus. We have intimacy because Jesus has given access to everyone to the Holy of Holies, not just certain people, not just at certain times. But that anchor represents intimacy, that it goes into the Holy of Holies, and every one of us, our hope is anchored in the intimate relationship with God, a personal relationship with God that every one of us can have. That's where our hope is anchored into. Our hope is security. This anchor of hope, it offers security because it holds us securely in one place. We're not going to move if our anchor is anchored into the relationship we have with God. It gives stability. As a boat is anchored, it might move around a little bit, but it's only going to move around the central point of where that anchor has touched bottom and locked into the bottom of the sea. And so like us, we might float around a little bit, but the idea is that if that anchor is strong and secure, firm, then it's always going to be our center. We're always going to be moving around that point in our life. It gives us a center for our life, that stability. Our hope is an anchor for our souls into the Holy of Holies. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about two different sides of hope, two different ways that hope comes to us. And there's an effortless way and there's a difficult way. And every one of us experience both of these. So let's read about the effortless side first, because that's what Paul describes first. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the what? The hope of the glory of God." So let's break this down. The effortless side of hope. Every one of these points underneath the effortless side of hope are just straight from that verse. The first part of that is that we are justified through faith. We're just going to break this verse down. We're justified through faith. Now, that doesn't take any effort at all. Coming to believe in God might take some effort, might take some work. But when it comes to the concept and the execution of putting your faith in God, there's nothing to it. You put your faith in God, and look what you get. You get justification, which is amazing. I've heard justification explained that justification is just as if I've never sinned. Justification, just. We have been made righteous in God's sight. That's what justification is. And we get that through faith. That's not something we earn. That's not something that we gain through effort or through labor, through work. It's faith. It's effortless. Being justified before God gives us peace with God. We've talked about this throughout this series. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about how we're saved by grace. Therefore, we are at peace with God. Last week, we talked about how our sin makes us enemies with God, but God sent his son to cancel the consequences of the sin, to take away that obstacle that keeps us from a relationship with God. And so now we can have a relationship with God because we're at peace with God. So when we're justified by our faith, then we have peace with God and we stand in his grace. We now stand in his grace. We stood in his wrath before, but now we stand in his grace. And this is the hope. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is that anchor that goes in. Now that's the effortless side. There is another side to this. But I think it's pretty interesting because you have way over here the effortless, way over here the difficult. And for the Christian, all roads lead to hope. So let's take a look at this. This is the difficult side of hope. This is Romans chapter 5, continuing on with verse 3. He says, not only so, okay, here's where the but comes in. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I left out one, didn't I? So in the first one, the effortless side, we rejoice in our hope. Sorry, I left that out. Patty, all right, she wasn't over here calling me out this time. So did you guys get that one? Okay, now we turn the page, the difficult side of hope. And he says, not only so in the effortless side, but also in our sufferings, we rejoice. So we rejoice on the effortless side. We also rejoice in the suffering side. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. It ends in hope also. So let's break this down and look at the difficult side of hope. We rejoice in our suffering as well. The effortless side ends in hope, but so does the difficult side. And this is how, this is the path. Paul outlines this, that suffering produces perseverance. So we rejoice in our suffering because even our suffering results in hope. Even way over here on this far side, our suffering results in hope. We suffer as Christians in many different ways. We suffer like the rest of the world suffers because we live in a fallen environment, a fallen world with disease, life stress, hunger, war, death, taxes, siblings. But we also suffer at times specifically because we're Christians. We suffer for our faith. We suffer because of our faith. The opposition of the unbelieving world around us crashes in against us. And we suffer, but yet we rejoice because we know our suffering leads to perseverance. Our suffering and perseverance, that's part of this difficult part of hope. See, our hope gives us reason to persevere. And in turn, our perseverance leads us to a closer to the hope that we hold on to. So that the hope that's out there is the light at the end of the tunnel to persevere through. But it's that hope that empowers our perseverance and is strengthened the more we persevere through our sufferings. Without perseverance, we might fall away from that hope. We might lose that hope. So church, we have to persevere. We have to hold on. Going through tough times with God, it develops a trust in that hope that we have. And that brings us to our next part there, that perseverance produces character. This word, this Greek word for character, it's related to being, to testing and proving. And in this case, we're talking about testing and proving hope. But in such a personal way, that it's proven inside of us and then connected to us, to our character, in such a way that every time we persevere through, every time we go through the difficult side of hope and we suffer and we persevere, every time that happens, it builds our character because our faith is proven to us. That hope is proven genuine. We are proven to ourselves, not to God. We're proven to ourselves that that anchor is firm and secure like he said it is. And that builds character that is attached directly to us. Every time we go through those situations, it molds us, it moves us, it changes us. It attaches to us. The effortless side. On the effortless side, we are justified by our faith. On the difficult side, we are proven by our faith. Our faith becomes tangible, real, affecting our core, modifying us through suffering, through perseverance, through character, and this is how character produces hope. So you can go and write that down. Character produces hope. Our hope is strengthened and confirmed. We have confidence in God. We have confidence in our faith. We have confidence in that hope that's an anchor. We have confidence in our ability to persevere, our ability to stick it out with God's help, holding onto His hand through tough times. We have confidence in our character, who we are in Christ, the strength of our faith, and this increases our hope. The strength of our hope. The usefulness of our hope. The relevance of our hope. The stability of our hope. Our hope as an anchor for our souls. In the effortless way, where our faith connects us to the grace of God. And the difficult way, where our faith is proven through tough times. Both of those, and anywhere in between. All roads for the Christian lead to hope. Both ways, it's an anchor. Paul continues in verse 5. He says, and hope does not, what is that word there? Disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Okay, that'll be point number one in a minute. And then the second one comes from this next part. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to write this down. We have a hope in all situations. All roads lead to hope for the Christian. The effortless way, the difficult way, and everything in between. All situations, because the hope that God has given does not disappoint. Amen. It does not disappoint because it's rooted in His love. It's rooted in the very character and personality of God Himself is love. He pours out His Holy Spirit into us. And we're told in this passage that He poured His love into us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Poured His love into us. And then when He talks about the sacrifice of Christ, it is by His love that God saved us through His Son's sacrifice. That's all rooted in love. Paul goes on to describe how sin and hope came into this world. So we're going to take a little commercial break here, okay? Kind of come back up the surface and get a breather. I'm going to give you guys a little junior church lesson on the second half of Romans 5. Because the second half of Romans 5 can be kind of confusing. I'm going to actually, that'll be our communion meditation. But let me give you the tools here real quick. We'll read it later in the service. So the second half of Romans chapter 5, I'm going to give you guys an easy way of learning that, and I'll reverse my hands. I want you to hold up your left hand. Okay? Hold up your right hand. All right, let's get them offering plates back out here. No, hold on. Okay, so your left hand. Let's get your left hand out. Be important to use your left hand for the first part of this. Okay, second half, starting with verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, sin entered the world. Okay, so that's sin. We can go thumbs down. Boo. Sin entered the world through one man. So you got sin, one man, and that one man was who? What? Sin came in the world through Adam. There we go. And sin brought death. Death brought judgment. The J word is going to be important there. And judgment brought condemnation. Okay? On this hand, we need our right hand for this one. Okay, I'm reversed with you. Okay, so one man, or grace came in the world. Okay, thumbs up for grace through one man. And that was who? Jesus. There we go. Sunday school answer. You're safe there. So, Jesus. So, sin came in the world. Grace came in the world. One man, Adam. One man, Jesus. Instead of death, it brought life. Grace brings life. Instead of judgment, it brings justification. Good job. Look at Todd, he's on board today. And instead of condemnation, it brings, what hand is this? Righteousness. There, that's why you have to use your right hand. All right? So, sin came in the world through one man. That one man was Jesus. It brought death, and death brought judgment. Adam, oh, I said it too. Oh, man. If I were in class, I'd have to drop and give 10 push-ups. So sin, well, I don't have time for that right now, though. But so sin came in the world, and through one man, and that was Adam. And that brought death and judgment and condemnation. But on the other hand, huh? Get it? On the other hand. That's actually in Scripture. On the other hand, grace came in the world through one man, and that was Jesus. And brought, instead of death, it brought life. Instead of judgment, it brought. And instead of condemnation, it brings righteousness. All right, there you go. A little junior church lesson for us. You know, we just grow bigger. We don't really grow up all that. So little childlike lessons are awesome. So this is our hope. This is our hope that we have. The right hand that you guys are looking at, that is our hope. That's our hope in Christ. That's where it came from. That's what it is. And the cool part about our end game, about our hope, is that when we accept Jesus, our hope starts then. It's not something we just get at the end. It is something we're looking forward to. There's more to it. But we get hope now, and we hope for what we're getting then. It's a twofold. It's awesome. Romans 8, a few chapters later, Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it," what? Patiently. Let's write this down. Waiting for what we hope for takes patience. And I bring that up. I want to remind you of that from this passage in Romans 8, because we have an anchor. We have an anchor into the Holy of Holies. An anchor that is secure in effortless hope through trusting in faith. An anchor that is stable through difficult hope when our faith is tested and proven. Our hope is something that we hold on to, that we long for as we wait for it. But sometimes we get impatient. And those are the times when our connection to that anchor starts to lose. We start to drift further from it. And we grow impatient. And we start choosing other things to be our anchor, other things to put our hope in. Very similar to the Israelites with the golden calf. So I want to remind us all that if we hope for that, we have to wait for it patiently. Don't lose patience in your hope. It gets dangerous. We hope for an entrance into heaven. We hope to be walking down the streets of gold. We hope to be peering into the crystal sea. We hope for the time when there will be no more tears, no more death, no more disease, no more suffering. We hope to see the Christian loved ones that have gone on before us, to see them again. Most of all, we hope to live with God, to see Him, to worship Him, to bow down and be in His presence. That's what we hope for. That's what our hope is. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And this is, I mean, these are letters, so we're reading a letter that Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. And so it's a little intimate piece here we get a chance to look into. "Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." The faith and love, I love this. The faith and love that what? Spring. It's such a visible word. Just springs. Faith and love that spring from the what? The hope that you have stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Let's write this down, reflecting on that passage and that one little verse particularly, that faith and love should spring from the hope that we have stored up inside. We have hope stored up in heaven, and that hope is inside of us. And that hope should be such that our faith and our love is not controllable. It just springs forth. It cannot be held back. It's like a faith and love jack in the box. It just, you can't keep it in. So if faith and love are not evident, then is it because we have no hope stored up inside? It's a question. This verse kind of hit me this past week in the midst of things that have been going on here. I mean, we'd all do well to examine how real our hope is. It never hurts to go back and re-examine that. I mean, do we really look forward to heaven? Do we really look forward? Is that our anchor? Do we really look forward to that? Is that our hope? Do we really look forward to seeing God? How much of our mind and our emotions and our heart, our being dwells on that? And that's our hope. Spending eternity worshiping Him. Because if so, then it will show in our lives. Faith and hope, or faith and love will spring from that hope. So when people who call themselves Christians are faithless and unloving, could those be clues that they have lost sight of the hope that we have in Christ? We got to examine ourselves, our own lives, each and every one of us. Think about faith. I mean, when was the last time you really stepped out on faith? You really risked something for the kingdom. You said, "All right, God, I'm going to trust you. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to step out of the boat like Peter stepped out of the boat." I mean, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, so he could have reasoned, you know, he's walking on the water, I can do it too. But it still was a step of faith. There was still that unknown there, and it still took that leap to get out of the boat. When was the last time you leaped out of the boat because you saw Jesus out there walking and calling to you? Like Abraham when he went up the mountain with Isaac to go in and sacrifice him, to kill him. We're told in Scripture that Abraham reasoned that God could bring him back from the dead. He didn't know that he was going to do that. There was reason to believe that God had the situation under control. He didn't know how God was going to control the situation, but he walked by faith. And it takes risk, and it's scary. When was the last time you walked by faith? You acted in faith. How about how loving or unloving your actions have been? Or your words. Man, we all need to check up on this. I mean, that's every one of us. Is love seen in how you treat others? Is it seen in how you speak to others? Is love seen in how you speak about others? Let's move a little more global. What about this church as a whole? When was the last time our church took a risk in faith? When was the last time our church said, you know what, we really feel God calling us in this direction, and as a church, as a whole body, first service, second service, we feel so strongly about this, we're going to step out on faith and we're going to put some risks out there. We're going to risk it. You guys know, I mean, on a personal level, I don't mind risking things in faith. If I feel God calling me to something, changing something or moving something, I'm willing to go for it, try it. I want to see a church that's willing to do that, and I haven't experienced that a whole lot in my time here. I think we like to play it safe, and that concerns me, especially when I come across a scripture like this that says that you shouldn't be able to control it. Faith should spring forth from the hope that's inside, because that's what makes me wonder. If we as a church, if we truly have hope stored up inside, then shouldn't we be acting in faith? Shouldn't it be evident through acts of faith? Now, I'm not talking about acts of service. You guys serve. Boom. You guys are awesome at serving. I love to see that. Service, acts of service and acts of faith, sometimes they're the same, but they are two different animals. Have we charged forward in faith, or have we just settled in a comfort? Have we played it safe, or have we risked for our faith? What about the love here at the church? And we were having a conversation with some individuals this past week, and their observation was that the church has been lacking in love. There's less love here than there was. And this is difficult because I'm not coming down. Scripture spoke to me, and I think it speaks into our situation, and I'm sharing. I'm just the messenger. And I want to do my best to stand out of the way and let God's word speak and his Holy Spirit speak to you. Unsigned notes. Dusty and his elders are tearing this place apart. That's not loving. And that's only one of them. The elders have gotten a ton of them. Made up email addresses so people can't figure out who it was from. That's not love. They're not my elders either. Just to make that clear. They're God's elders. He's the one that put them here. He's the one that put them in the place they're at. Individuals stirring up groups and causing people to feel forced to choose a side. Can't we all wear the same jersey? Isn't that the point? The jersey of God, the jersey of love, the jersey of kindness, the jersey of gentleness. And this is a huge concern of mine because you guys know I believe in you. I love you. I love this church. I love everyone in here, even the people that have hurt me, talked behind my back, stabbed me in the back. I still love them and I still believe in them. And I still believe the best. And sometimes that's a struggle for me. But I do. Why? Because my hope is real. Because it's an anchor, and it's what centers me. And if all of us are centered there, then it's going to show through our faith. It's going to show through our love. When I was reading this verse, that was my concern, was that if our church isn't showing a lot of faith, and if it's not showing a lot of love, then is it possible that it's because that we've missed out on the hope? And so I want to share with you just simply from that verse that maybe as a church we've gotten sidetracked. We've moved off of things. And maybe today is a day to recenter and look at that anchor and redefine that that is our hope as a church. And that's where our hope rests. Faith, hope, and love. Three pillars in the Christian walk. They will result in health and growth. Have we been growing? Have we been shrinking? Have we been healthy? Have we been unhealthy? Have we been consistently bearing fruit as a church? It's obvious that we need change here. And that change is going to have to come from God. And it's going to have to come from us placing our hope in him. And then we will see faith and love spring forth. I want to see that. I want that for us. We have to recenter our hope. The choice is yours for all of us to be there. Faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for us.